Luke chapter 17, I want to read verse 5 through verse 10. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? Will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. When I was in college at Clarksville, and you know they had those conferences all the time, and one time at one of those conferences, a guy came to me and he told me a joke. I'm going to relay this joke to you, not third hand, but I'm going to bring it up to speed because I just found out yesterday that Brother Jim used to raise chickens. And so that being the case, instead of me just telling you this, I want to ask Brother Jim, dear Pastor, when a hen lays an egg and she clucks around, what is she saying? Do you know?
I have no idea.
Well, she's saying, look, look, look what I've done. Look, look, look what I've done. That was the joke. Now, I didn't come to tell jokes. But it seems to me that if we should listen to modern Christendom, we will often hear the same kind of clucking. Look, look, look what I've done. Look, look, look what I have done. And many boast of their power over the devil. Many brag about their achievements in such a fashion that one really gets the impression that God had nothing to do with it at all. And sadly, in a greater severity, most of us may never publicly brag or boast or cluck about those things which we are or those things which we have done. But the truth is, deep within our hearts, there often rises an air of pride which clucks louder than any hen. Ah, may we as God's servants have a proper attitude.
Amen. Amen.
The first verse of our text, if you'll just glance at verse 5, but the first verse of our text records that the disciples had asked Jesus about the enlarging of their faith. With that in mind, looking into our text, please consider that the request for the increase of faith could only be a result of perhaps the many lessons of the entire day, which would go back to the beginning of chapter 15. Or it could be that it's based upon the first two thoughts of the chapter. In verse 1 and verse 2, he said, oh, look at that. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses should come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Perhaps that was the provocation for increase our faith. Or, verse 3, verse 4, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Perhaps that. And that's a tough thing, isn't it? Maybe that's where they said, Lord, increase our faith. Now, I admit, I do not know for sure where the disciples' request finds its root. But I do know that a request was made, and you can read it very clear in verse 5. And it was a legitimate request. One, really, which we probably all have asked before, and most likely will ask again. Let us turn our attention to this passage and learn what the proper attitude of a servant is. You might not think in the cursory reading of it that that's the intent, but I will show it to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house, and bless your word as it goes forth tonight. Thank you for those who are here. We pray for those who could not be with us due to sickness and providential hindrance, that you be pleased to bless, help them, encourage them, heal the sick. And the Lord, as we've come together in your name tonight, we desire to honor you and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask that you bless the songs to our heart, that we might be refreshed by it. We thank you for those who sang and the choir and the specials. And now, Lord, as the word goes forth, we ask that you would just speak through me and use me that which you've laid upon my heart. And Father, we ask that you would meet every need. We pray for the lost, that they might be saved, and we who are saved might be strengthened. We commit this time to you. We do love you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message tonight from Luke chapter 17 is The Proper Attitude of a Servant. And there are four main items I will intend to bring to your attention during our time tonight. The fourth will serve not only as an explanation of the text, but will also be our personal and practical application, or if you will, a conclusion. So when I get at the end, I'm not going to go point one, two, three, four, five, and then go in conclusion. Most likely will not do it. Point number one then, verse 5, we see a servant's request. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. What do we find? We find, first of all, the subject is faith. Now, this faith is not what we would call a saving faith, because we're already dealing with those who are already Christians. These are apostles. They're not saying, Lord, increase our faith that we might be saved. It's not that at all. These guys have already been saved. They've been walking with the Lord. But they say, Lord, increase our faith. So, what we know is that this faith that they inquired about is a type of living faith, a type of serving faith. As Christians, Lord, we need faith to serve you in this world. Increase our faith. Many years ago, as I began in my ministry, I was going to college and all these things, and all that was working out. Became acquainted with Brother Paul Kirkman. Some of you may know him, and just a great godly man, a good leader. And I was burdened one time about some things that were going on in my life and concerned about ministry and aspect in college and all that. And I called Brother Kirkman and asked for some advice. And then right in the beginning, I told him what my problem was and asked him what he thought and wanted some guidance from him. And he said, are you saved? I was kind of surprised. And I said, well, yes, I'm saved. He says, how do you know that you're saved? And I said, I believe the Word of God, what teaches I'm a sinner. You know, I know that Christ saved me and gave me eternal life. He said, but how were you saved? I said, well, I was saved by faith. And he said, that's how you have to live. And he reminded me of Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, where the Scripture says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. It's not that the Lord saves you by faith and then, you know, it's kind of up to you to get the rest of the way through. Not that at all, my friends. As you have therefore received Christ, how did you receive Him? You received Him by faith. How must you then walk in this life? How must you then serve Him? It's going to be by faith.
Amen.
There is no other way to do it.
Amen.
And if you try to serve the Lord through the works of the flesh, you're going to fail and you're going to learn very quickly. Amen. It just doesn't work. So we look into the passage and the subject is a matter of faith. Now, I submit unto you in the second aspect of this servant request is that they already possessed a measure of faith. Now, I say that because they said, increase our faith. Now, the word increase in the text means to put to, or to lay with, or to add to. And so, of course, if we're going to add, then it requires something to be already there. There's a verse I share with you, Mark chapter 4, verse 24, and I'll quote it to you. I'm going to read it, but you'll hear it as a quote. And he, Jesus, said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. You remember that text? Those four words, last four words of that English text, shall more be given, is based on this word, increase, or to add to. And so in that reference in the book of Mark, if you respond properly to the truth, then more truth will be given to you.
Amen.
And so we come to our text, and they say, Lord, we're concerned about faith, and we want you to increase faith. Well, I believe that they already possessed some measure of faith. They just wanted more of it. Then I would look in the verse, And I believe that they desired a greater faith. Based on some motive, whatever it is, they just wanted more. So what did they do? They sought the Lord for it. And I'll tell you, now that's a good thing that they did that. They went to the right source at least. They said, Lord, increase our faith. What do you read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. To say he is the author and finisher of our faith. Do you think that only pertains to saving faith? I don't think so. Amen. Faith comes from God. And so if they said, Lord, increase our faith. If you need faith today, if you want your faith to be increased, you don't look to the pastor, you don't look to the deacons, you don't look to the teachers. You know what you need to do? You need to look to God and say, God, you're the author and finisher of my faith. Increase my faith. And by the way, if you don't think you have enough faith, then I encourage you to pray that. Increase my faith. So I submit unto you that we already have a measure of faith. Simply by the fact that you are saved, that I am saved. We have a measure of faith. And we might decide that we need to have more faith. So we need to be like these guys, and we need to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to ask Him, and there's nothing wrong with that request. God, give me more faith. And But just having more faith isn't everything that we need. And I want to show that to you, and this is what we see within the passage. Because in verse 5, we see a servant's request. This is what they're asking. God, give us more faith. But what's that next step, verse 6? The second point is, we notice a servant's ability. Now I submit unto you, as we've already mentioned, as we concerned ourselves with verse 5, that they already had an existing faith. Some sort of faith was there, and they want to add to it. May I submit also that the very presence of faith indicates ability. Now think of that for just a moment. If there is faith, there is ability. Now they're saying, Lord, increase our faith. But if you look into the passage, notice that Jesus does not answer their prayer. It's amazing. You don't find anything in the text saying, well, why, of course, I'd be glad to increase your faith. I mean, that's what you would expect, isn't it? Lord, increase our faith, and then I'd be glad to. Come over here. He doesn't do that. You do not find even a hint of him saying, sorry, can't do that. If you go through this passage, they make the request. What does he say? Well, he doesn't talk about, yes, I will, no, I won't. Instead, what do you read about? You read about the amount, or the quantity, or the size of their faith. He says, if you have faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed. Why? You'd think he kind of missed the question, but he didn't. Now, I would submit unto you that there are several reasons, perhaps, why Jesus gave his response the way he did. I really don't know what was in his mind. Perhaps, just perhaps, they had enough faith to serve and they didn't think they did. And so he's just going to avoid their request for more faith because they had plenty of it and they had more than the faith of a grain of a mustard seed. And so maybe he just didn't want to answer that way because they didn't need it. I don't know. Knowing the apostles, I'm sure that wasn't the case, but just the same. You just never know. Secondly, their faith perhaps may have been too small. So they needed more. So he was comparing their faith to a grain of mustard seed, and that grain of mustard seed is a small grain. That seed is one of the smallest seeds around. And the Bible uses that as the picture. That's just very, very small in comparison to everything else. And he might be saying to them, you have faith, but you know it's even less than the grain of a mustard. See, it's just really just way too small. Maybe. But because of his answer and what we see in the remainder of our passage, I believe that the reason that he gave this response was that he was concerned about their attitude toward faith. I don't know what the root was. They said, Lord, increase our faith. He wasn't concerned about that response as much as it was about their attitude about that. Why do you want that faith? How are you going to handle that faith? How are you going to react to that if I gave it to you? And that's really what we're going to see. But I want us to consider for a moment, before we leave this passage, That we want to consider the mustard seed and the power of faith, because that's what he compares. Lord, increase our faith. And he says, if you have the faith of the grain of a mustard seed. Well, we know they had faith. They had some sort of ability. But what does a little do? And that's what Jesus says here using the text. Just a little bit. So we see the mustard seed as the power of faith. Just a little bit. So in the text he says, well, you can pluck up a sycamine tree. That's a mulberry tree, if I understand that correctly. You'll pluck up a sycamine tree or mulberry tree and transplant it. That's what he said in the text. If you had just a little bit, you can pluck that up by the root and plant it into the sea. You command it, it shall be done. Just a little bit of faith. How many of you have ever done that? I haven't. You haven't. Never met anybody that ever did. But just a little bit. And Jesus says, you know what? Just a little bit of faith will go a long way, won't it? But turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 17. Let's pursue this just for a moment. Just digress for just a moment. Matthew chapter 17. When Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he confronted the remaining disciples that were there, and there was a person there that had a child that was sore vexed with the devil, the Scripture says, demon-possessed. And as soon as he came down off the mount, the guy came to Jesus and said, I've got a real problem here. I want my son to be healed. And I took him to your disciples. They couldn't do anything about it. And Jesus responded to this guy. And notice, and we're going to read verse 20, but he talked about, he rebuked their lack of faith and all that. So he healed the guy, the boy, cast the demon out of him. The disciples came to Jesus and said, why couldn't we do that? And the response is found in verse 20. Keep in mind our text. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Man, a slap in the face. How many of you removed a mountain? Nobody. How many of you cast out demons? Well, I better be careful about that because some might say that they have. But you haven't done it.
Right.
Go to chapter 21. Matthew 21. Regarding the power of faith, Jesus had gone out of Jerusalem, went to Bethany. He was coming in the morning. He was hungry. He saw a fig tree. There wasn't figs on it. He got a little bit upset about it, and he cursed the tree. The tree withered away. Verse 21 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, they questioned about that. The disciples said, man, how that was quick. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this, which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. So what do we find? Go back to our passage. Luke chapter 17. We find that a little faith can be used to produce marvelous things. Now keep in mind the text. They say, give us more faith. Talks about the seed and then says, oh, by the way, with just that little bit, look what you can do. You know, those launch buttons on the space rockets are very small and insignificant. I know the space rogue program is gone, but I think we all can associate with the rockets and so forth, and that's a large object. So they're very significant in regard to the remainder of the spacecraft and the amount of electricity which flows through the ship. And it really doesn't compare to all the volts and the watts and everything that's going on, but boy, what one little button could do.
Yeah.
I mean, it's nothing but just a little button. Oh, there you go. My friend, we read in the text how they are servants asking for a question, and we see a servant's ability. I submit unto you, we're a servant. As Christians, we're servants.
Amen.
They were servants. And a servant already has faith. Remember, I already said that. A servant already has. If you're saved, you have faith. And not just saving faith. I believe that you have living, serving faith, simply for the fact that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. John chapter 7, verse 38 says, He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Because you're saved, you have some sort of faith. Now, I don't know how much it is, and it might be different from somebody else, but and we're not trying to compare to each other, but you have faith. And you might be saying, God, increase my faith. He just might come back with the same answer. Well, if you just had faith, you can do great things. You do have faith. What did Paul say in Galatians 2:20? I'm crucified with Christ. Yep. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me.
Amen.
The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me.
Amen.
My dear friend, if you're saved, you have some measure of faith. So you might ask, you mean I can do wondrous works? Haven't we been reading that just a little bit? You mean I can do that? And the answer is yes.
Amen.
Every one of us who are saved can do wondrous works. But I also must point out to you the personal pronoun in that rhetorical question that you might have just asked. Can I do wonderful works? The problem is that I. And it's because of that, I believe, that this text addresses the proper attitude toward what we're able to do. In verse 5, these guys make a request. In verse 6, he points out they have ability. They already had it. And they could do a lot with it. But they haven't quite latched on to the attitude toward it. We'll demonstrate that. And so he doesn't answer the way we think he would answer. So let's pass on to the third point of the message, verse 7 through verse 9. What he does is then Jesus gives a servant's example. And boy, you have to listen to this and you have to learn from it. But he just finished talking about casting the sycamine tree into the sea. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and after that thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I trow not, or I think not. It's not proper to do that. Four items emanate from this. First of all, we see the position of a person. It's a matter of a servant. Which of you having a servant? The first part of verse 7. With all positions come responsibility. Whether you're a servant, whether you're a master, if you think you're as an employee or an employer, every position has responsibility attached to it. So you cannot say for a moment, well, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I don't have anything to do. Absolutely not. You are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a servant, there's a responsibility attached with that servant. Always a responsibility attached with position. Now what he is discussing, though, is the position of a servant. And he speaks of his apostles. Not that they necessarily had servants, but he's making a point to them by saying, which of you having a servant? And they know exactly what he's talking about. So we see the position of a servant, but we also see the power of a servant, number two. The power of a servant. Verse 7, this guy, this servant, is plowing or feeding cattle. The servant was able to do something and the servant was doing something. And so if you were rich and wealthy and you had servants, you know what? You can command those servants to go out in the field to do this or that or whatever. As an employer, you can command your employees, that kind of a thing. Look, we understand the relationship. The guy can do something. Servants have ability. They have that which God, as the master has required for them to do. And of course, as Christians, we have the responsibility of what God has given us to do. But we have, keep in mind the four points, and I'm going as I list them. One, the position of a servant, or the position of the person is a servant. And number two, the power of that servant. The guy was doing something. Three, the priority of the relationship. You look at it in the latter part of verse 7, he says, now, this guy goes out and he works all day. I mean, he works to the bone. He's dead tired, and he comes from the field. Are you going to say to him, hey, you know what? You worked hard today, go and eat? Read the text. Jesus said, when he comes from the field, by and by, do you go and sit down to meat? And will not rather, verse 8, will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me until I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. You say, well, I don't like the attitude and the tone in which Jesus is expressing here. It makes no difference whether we like it or not. It's still the basic truth.
Amen.
It's what it is the priority of relationship.
Amen.
It is master, it is servant.
Amen.
In our society, employer, employee. And he is saying to them that there is a relationship responsibility here. And although that guy's been out there in the field and he's worked himself all day long, when he comes out of the field, it's not time for the servant to get ready and to eat and take care of his needs. It's still time to take care of the master. And so the master says, it's time for dinner. You cook for me. You provide for me. When it's all said and done, then you can eat. That's just the way it is. We understand that. And that's the lesson that he is offering to them. The master is the master and the servant is the servant. It's as simple as that. So pick up that fourth point then in verse 9. Is there praise for the servant? And I'll tell you, from our perspective and the way we see our society and all that kind of stuff, we think this is unfair. But I'll tell you, you know, in verse 9 he says, doth he thank the servant because he did the things which were commanded of him? I trow not. Is there praise for the servant? And Jesus says, the servant is not to be praised. Do you know why? Because priority qualifies praise. The master is the master, the servant is the servant. The master doesn't have to praise the servant. Now, personally, I think he'll do better with the servant if he praises the servant. Get more out of him. He'll respond better, react better, but he doesn't have to. It's not an obligation. Master doesn't have to praise the servant. Priority demands that. And so here's the guy coming in from the field working all day, and he said, what are you going to do? Let them go eat first, and then you have to wait on them, or are they going to wait on you, and then they go eat? And he said, well, you're going to make them go eat, you know, they're going to wait until they're done serving you, but then after all that's said and done, do you thank them? I don't think you do. So let's review this example quickly. The position is the servant. The power is the ability of that servant. The priority is that the servant is a servant and he's to be treated that way. And the praise is the fact that since he is a servant, he doesn't deserve praise. You just have to read the passage. And what we find here is that the emphasis is not upon faith. Remember how it all starts out. Increase our faith. The emphasis of Jesus' response is not on faith, nor on the amount of faith. The focus is on the servant's attitude toward what he can do through faith. Because his response was, if you had just a little bit, you could do a great thing. But oh, by the way, let me tell you about a servant. So in review of the entire lesson that we find in our text, I have noted several things. One, the disciple is asked for an increase of faith. And instead of answering the request, Jesus turns it into an opportunity to teach a lesson. That's what he does.
Amen. Amen.
Number two, it doesn't take much faith to accomplish great things. Plus, every servant has the ability and should be faithful to the task. Three, this is what we see. Just because the servant is faithful, it is to be remembered that he is still just a servant. The conclusion then being drawn is the servant does not deserve praise, nor should he think that he had done something great in and of himself. Nor is he to expect a compliment regarding his ability and the amount of his or her faith. Well, I hope you pick up the nuances of that from a spiritual perspective. Again, what we see is that Jesus' concern was not the disciples' possible increase of faith, but what sort of impact the results of that faith would have on them. Go back to Luke chapter 10. Did this verse come to your mind? If not, I'm going to bring it to your mind. Luke chapter 10. You read earlier in the chapter how that Jesus had given the 70 a command to go out and to serve in the places where he would go. They went out and they served. And in verse 17, these guys come back. Verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy. Notice their response. Saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. How did Jesus react to this. Skip the verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Wow, that's a lot of doing by a servant. We haven't done that, have we? He said, I've given you all that, notwithstanding. In this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
Amen.
You see the difference? Go back to our text, chapter 17, verse 10, fourth point, application point, concluding point. What we find in verse 10 is we discover a servant's attitude. Verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. This is the application of the message. And I'll tell you, if you just think about it, 10 does not answer 5.
Amen.
It really doesn't. You have to scratch your... Where in the world did he come down to verse 10? That's not where we started from. But he does. Because this is what he's getting to them.
Amen.
And I want you to see that this is the practical application. And it's very clear because Jesus takes this story about the servant and he makes it to them and he says, so likewise ye. So likewise ye. It's applied to them. I believe it's applied to us. What should we do? We're saying, God, increase our faith. Well, whether he does, whether he doesn't, what should we be doing? So likewise ye. 5 things emanate from this, and I'll try to be fairly brief with them. First of all, we are to recognize our identity with the servant. If we're going to make this in practical application, you have to go, I'm a servant. That's the whole point of the matter. I'm a servant. And we are servants because the Lord has placed us as servants. That's just the way it is. And we serve because the Lord has given us a service. And we are able to serve because He has enabled us by giving us not only the Holy Spirit at salvation, but also faith for serving. As a servant, how can you serve? Only because God has given you the faith to serve. That's it. And so the Lord is our resource. And so if you want more faith, you go to the Lord just like they did. Lord, increase our faith. And we are His servants and He is the Master. Simple as that. And it is imperative that we always keep the priority of our position straight. We are always the servant. Always the servant. That was point number one. This is important for discovering the servant's attitude. Number two, we are also under the command of the Master. As a servant, what do we expect? Well, in the last part of the verse 10, we read, what was our duty? Let's look at it. We should say that what we have done, that which our duty was to do. So, it talks about what was our duty. That's a single word in the original language which means to owe or to be indebted to. It is bound to make a discharge. It is to be obliged. The idea is not that He told us what to do and therefore we have a right to decide whether or not we want to do it. We don't have that opportunity as a servant. The Master said, this, we don't make pick and choose that. We do it. And that's the responsibility. There is no option for the servant but to obey. That's what you have to get through this passage. We are bound to make a discharge. It was our duty to do it. Number three, we should discharge our responsibility. Since we realize we're a servant and we're under command of the Master, whatever the Master said, we have an obligation to fulfill that. And so notice that Jesus speaks of accomplished work. Notice He says, when ye shall have done, in verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done. You accomplished something. So you get down, He says, we say we're in profitable service because we have done. And so, both of these confirm the completion of the work by a servant. And this is proactive speech. This is action, not consideration. And may it be said of us that we have done that which was our duty to do.
Amen.
As servants, we are obligated to the Master. May we just simply do what our Master wants us to do.
Amen.
Number four, we are and may be blessed with the faith to serve. I'm glad for that. And I want to remind you that any faith which is ours has been a gift from God. And if there should be any addition to our faith, it's He that gives us that increase. So rejoicing should not be rooted in what we have done or what we can do. Remember chapter 10. Look at what we've done. We cast out devils. That should not be our attitude. But rather, our joy rests in the gift of salvation and upon the Lord who has granted us faith. Amen. Faith to be saved, faith to live by, and faith to serve by. Amen. And so we have to recognize that we're blessed with faith to serve. Number five, last point. Finally, we need to have the proper attitude of a servant. You'll look at and find in the text, he says that we are to say, we are unprofitable. After we've done all this, by gifts granted to us, we are to say we are unprofitable servants. Unprofitable servants. That word unprofitable is found twice in the New Testament Scriptures, and it means exactly that. Something which is useless, something which was unprofitable, something that is worthless. This is not to say the servant was without value, but it pervades the thought of the servant's heart. That's what it would be. So the servant would be thinking, there is absolutely no cause in me for praise or honor that should be bestowed on me. You know why? Because I'm an unprofitable servant. According to John Gill, the word in this text has a view that the servant is unprofitable toward God, and I quote, by whose grace and strength they are what they are and do what they do and give and can give nothing to Him but what is His own and His due. And so can lay Him under no obligation to them, nor merit anything from Him, nor even thanks, much less heaven and eternal life. You know, Christians have a tendency to do it and then say, God, You owe me. Yeah. And then there are people out there thinking they can do it and earn eternal life. None of that can happen. Alfred Plummer said this, that God does not need man's service is not the point, nor are the rewards which He gives in return for man's service here brought into question. But He does reward servants. The point is that man can make no just claim for having done more than was his due. As servants, we just simply are doing what we're told to do. And that may be casting out demons. Maybe not. We're just simply doing what God has commanded us to do. And the sense of the idea is conveyed in the modern song by Andre Crouch. He wrote a song entitled My Tribute. Part of that song says, all that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to Thee. And if the servant owes everything to the master, where is boasting then? It is excluded. It's excluded. Yet I submit unto you, what is the trend of modern Christianity? Upon whom is the focus? Where is the emphasis? Is it upon the flesh or upon the Lord? For example, God may use someone to do a great work and fulfill a great ministry. And then the tendency is for that servant to fall into pride. Well, we know that's true because the church was warned about that very thing when they were possibly considering the pastor, because Paul wrote to Timothy and said, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. It's easy. It's easy. Take it a step further. It's also easy for a layperson to be lifted up with pride, not just a pastor. Not only in what they do personally and what they accomplish personally, but also in the veneration of certain individuals. Sometimes the lay people can venerate or emulate, lift up preachers. More beyond what honor is due. And they magnify their position. The truth is, of Jesus' lesson, we're unprofitable servants. So even the greatest of Christians you can think of, world-renowned individuals, you know what? They're still unprofitable servants. So in closing, let me say that all who know Jesus as Lord and Savior are His servants. And in a positive light, I know the Lord's servants can only do what God has done through them. But still, in spite of this truth, within our churches, there often chimes the wrong spirit. And some may say, I have cast out demons because of my prayer and fasting. Remember Matthew 17? Some might declare, I have spoken to the mountain and cast it into the sea. Others might say, I've uprooted the mulberry tree and have replanted it in the depths of the ocean. Yeah, that's what God used you to do. But what's the counsel of the text? We are unprofitable servants. And if God has given us faith and He has commanded us to do some mighty work and then accomplish that work, how shall we ever make a claim to it? How could we ever act as if it was something which we produce? But we do. I said I would tie this together to the other two messages. Monday night I spoke on personal practical holiness. Last night I spoke on the Word of God in relationship to holiness. And you might say, you know, I took that to heart and I really prayed, confessed things right before God. And I want to be, I'm more holy now than I was. And I'm going to keep striving on that. And I'm going to be more holy and I'm going to be pure. I'm going to be exactly what God wants me to be. I'm glad for that. I thank God for that. I'm glad for your increase of faith. But when it's all said and done, you have to say, but I'm just an unprofitable servant.
Amen.
You can't be patting yourself on the back saying, man, I'm much better than they are because I'm purer than they are and I'm more clean than they are and I'm more sanctified than they are. You better be careful.
Amen.
And so that's why we need the proper attitude of a servant. So if God does work in you and in me a greater work than He has in the past, that we might be more pure and more holy, never can we say, hey, look at me. And so the proper attitude of a servant is the realization that he is an unprofitable servant. An unprofitable servant. And if God should use us by His grace, then we only did what God has commanded us to do. So away with our pride. Let us not act like the hen who just laid an egg. Let us not be found to be clucking and strutting our stuff. Let us not be heard to be saying, look, look, look what I've done. Look, look, look what I have done. May God grant us grace not to do that. We need to have the proper attitude of a servant. And I know if you're here and you're lost, I know this makes no sense to you. And I didn't speak about salvation. If you're concerned about that, speak to any of us afterwards. We'll be glad to tell you about Jesus, how you can know Him and have eternal life. But I'll tell you, I just judge the majority of us here are servants. And we got to have a proper attitude. And I went a little longer than I normally do, but I appreciate the time. I hope it's been a good investment tonight. And it speaks to your heart that we would be as God would have us to be. So, Brother Jesus.